Okay, here we go. All right, let me get my notes up here. I fell behind trying to fix that server. I'm glad we got it all fixed up and everybody can hear us on WTPR. Let me just double check. All right. Okay. So continuing in the sermon series, as we look at the scripture from Genesis to Revelation and see the gospel message throughout, we know it is a message that is more proclaimed for 6,000 years, but there's a lot of people that don't, so we need to try to share with them. Those of us that have met and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know. We know how the Lord loves His people, and enough to guide them day by day through life. And since Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, oh, let me put those notes in the room here for everybody that are in the stream, and everybody here in the chat room, just scroll down if you want the notes. And if you want them on your phone or something like that, see that link, it says notes are located at. I make the it's a broken link on purpose to where you can't click it if you're actually going to underneath the website or chat room, because I have to keep changing the link every week. I just made it to where you copy and you paste it now, because the date will change every week. It says the only thing that's going to change on that link is where it says 021520. That's today's date, and so that's how you know where the notes are at. You just change that every week. Okay, so getting back, Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And even in this one verse, we see His loving care for us in how the verse ends. It ends by saying, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And so we see that none of His promises are going to change. None of them. And since they never change, and since the obedient people of God are in fact the prophesied sons of Jacob, and we will not be consumed if in fact we stay obedient. So those of us who are still alive when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary, when the plagues begin, all of us will be called to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. That means the foundation our faith is built upon must be on the rock, capital R, rock of Jesus Christ, and not the unstable sands of worldliness. Our robes must be spotless, and that every sin ever committed by us must be confessed and overcome when that day comes, when that final day, when the plagues begin. Our characters must emulate Jesus, just as prophecy describes the Gideon band, the 144,000. That means if you think the attacks on your faith are rough now, you haven't seen anything yet when it comes to the time of Jacob's trouble. But even now, through the grace of God and our faith in His promises, we will overcome, because, again, Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." So we're not going to be consumed. We're going to overcome. And remember what David said of that great and dreadful day long ago? Because we know David was a prophet. King David was a prophet. He said in Psalms 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When we look at the Bible and see the love within it from Genesis to Revelation, and we know that John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? There's another one of those verses that talks about Jesus being God. And then we also see verse 14 of the same book saying in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know who Jesus is when we walk with Him. And we clearly hear His voice when we study His Word. And so to declare that all 66 books of the Bible are the Word which speaks of Jesus Christ, we know the gospel was there from day one. He wrote Genesis just as easily as he wrote Revelation. And so what better passage to describe all 66 books and the gospel message than that which was written in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Because, you know, like those of you that are trying to overcome, you know somebody's sins are pretty wimpy and you're still going for it sometimes. Don't let it easily beset you. You know, make the decision. Put your spiritual nose to the grind. So say, oh, no, this is old. It grew old. I'm done with it. I'm going to walk with Christ. So again, looking unto which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And now look what he says here. He says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, let's not sin by worrying as we did so many times in our past, by false reports from Satan and those he moves to speak for him that declare we cannot take on such works as was prophesied by our Lord for his remnant people to perform. You know, we need the faith of David, who ran towards Goliath, as well as the trust, courage, and faith of Gideon, as he ran towards unsurmountable odds against him. In both cases, God's people were victorious because they trusted the Lord. We, brothers and sisters, whether you call yourselves Seventh-day Remnant or not, doesn't matter. We're just we use that name just to prevent lawsuits, okay? But if you believe as we do, we have been ordained to do a mighty work for the Lord. And we need not worry about whether or not we have the ability to get this message out due to many wicked opposers that surround us and slander us daily and declare, oh, we're just too small to proclaim it. You know, how well did that work out for Goliath or Gideon? You know, the people that came against Gideon. We have many witnesses, or a cloud of great witnesses, as Paul just put it. They went before us and agreed. I mean, because we got the Bible. I mean, they went before us and agreed with this very same truth then as we proclaim now. So let's just do what God has already prophesied we're going to do. You know, since the Garden of Eden, Satan has sought to quench the gospel message, and as we saw during the Vatican's Inquisition during the years of 538 AD to 1798 AD, exactly 1,260 years, like John and Daniel said it would happen, exactly to the number, and 500 million obedient Christians were tortured and killed for the same truth we proclaim right now. They make up that great cloud of witnesses who went before us. And so preach on, brothers and sisters. A 6,000-year-old gospel proclaims itself to be an eternal message, does it not? I mean, if it was preached to Abel when he was a little kid and us later on, I mean, what else would that mean? I mean, only does our God never change. And since he doesn't change, neither does the gospel message that has brought so many people into the fold. I mean, every one of us in this 11th hour church have seen how the truth we preach, teach, and embrace angers the enemy of souls. And we also see how this has been the norm for the last 6,000 years. And so why would any of us even contemplate shrinking back when in fact what we see is what was prophesied to be seen? What I mean is, did not Jesus declare the following unto all of us that believe his word? He said in John 7, verse 7, that the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. But have you ever noticed the reality of that truth he just proclaimed? I mean, seriously, those of us that have lost church and even family members have seen this firsthand. You know, like some of you know your mom or you know your dad. You know they love you, right? If they're still alive. And even if they died, you know your mom and dad loved you, right? No matter what. But when some of us, and this includes my wife and I, when some of us found Jesus as Lord, our family still loved us, but they hated the truth we embraced to the point they shunned us and in some extreme cases disowned and even forever walked away from us. They don't hate you personally. They just hate the Holy Spirit that's in you. In fact, it also says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that is why Paul also stated we must put on the full armor of God. If you read on in that passage, we do not fight against our parents. We don't fight against our siblings, our neighbors, our friends, classmates, co-workers, or even ex-church members. We don't fight against them. We fight against the demons that direct their paths. And this hatred we see is no different than the hatred Cain had for his little brother 6,000 years ago. In other words, just as this gospel is the good news of love the last 6,000 years, so is the bad news of hatred against it the last 6,000 years. And as Jesus said also in John 15:18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." I mean, how many of us have seen this? Like a good example that just comes to mind now is you could walk into a room and tell 10 of your siblings, let's say, if you got 10, or just walk in a room with 10 people and say, "Hey, I quit smoking. I don't smoke anymore. I'm a non-smoker. I don't even have a craving anymore." And the people come up there and they're hugging you, slapping you on the back, saying, "Oh, you're a better man than I. I could never do it. How'd you do it?" You know, all those other. So when they say, "How'd you do it?" This is where things change, right? Well, how I did it was I asked Jesus Christ to help me, and he delivered me from the addiction of nicotine and the carcinogens in the cigarettes, because this is more or less what I said, and I literally instantly became a non-smoker. I didn't tell them about the still small voice because they wouldn't understand it, so I just said what I just said. Jesus Christ helped me, and I literally became a non-smoker because of his help. Instantly. And then all of a sudden, what, do you think you're better than I am? You know, it's just more or less the same thing. They're only changing where the commas are placed in their statements. And so, yeah, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. And so one minute they love you, and the minute that Jesus steps into the equation, now they're going to hate you because they hated Jesus first. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so, as his apostle said in 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." That's the norm for those that speak this gospel. Cain hated Abel for the gospel message he embraced, right? How could he not have an understanding of the gospel message? He brought a little lamb as a sacrifice, right? And what did Cain bring? You know, fruits and veggies. That was it. He didn't understand the gospel message. He hated it. So much that he killed his little brother. Well, how about all the world hated Noah for the gospel message of salvation? All the patriarchs and prophets were hated for it. Jesus, as we know, was most assuredly hated for it because he wrote it. I mean, they tortured and killed him, and as they did most of the prophets and patriarchs and apostles, as well as 500 million Christians during the Inquisitions. And so again, when they hate you for the faith you have, it confirms you are most assuredly in good company. You are the remnant people of God. And so, we will go forth and proclaim this present truth. As a matter of fact, we got some excellent news last week in regards to doing this work, but we'll get into that later. But we're going to go forth, and we're going to proclaim this present truth, and it's the final truth. And we're going to be blessed in doing so, for we also know that when we echo Romans 1:16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," we know that when we echo this truth in these wicked and trying times that emulate the sinful days of Noah before the flood, as well as the days of Lot right before Sodom and Gomorrah burned, we know that we will be seen as the long prophesied remnant people of God that went forth in truth, who due to their undying faith and rock-hard obedience were blessed with the latter rain in abundance, so as to see the message we have been ordained to preach swell into a loud cry that brings them in all over the world, just like it did on Pentecost when the former rain fell that we were just discussing in the sanctuary study. And yeah, many laugh when they hear of our desire to see millions saved, They laugh when they hear of us speak of the prophecies of the Lord we love and trust and glorify. They laugh at our faith that we are to be blessed of him for our obedience. But they laughed at Noah. And so it's the norm. And how does our Lord think of those that laugh at the message of his obedient people? Check out Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Is it in the room here? Yeah, it's still. Let me scroll up a little bit so I can get ahead of it, because I have a tendency to forget to do this. All right, so Psalm 2, verses 1 to 5 says, "What do the Lord think?" Or wait, yeah. Am I right here? Oh, no. Okay, no. I got to highlight this sometimes because sentences kind of meld into each other. This is what it says. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You know, try to break us up, split us up, cause the schisms. You know, like Nehemiah trying to build the wall, and Sanballat comes over there and starts throwing all these bogus rocks in there. Try to slow the work and ridicule us and attack us. Yeah, same thing. They went through it. We're going through it. This is what it says. It says, they say against us, let us break their bands, let's, you know, asunder and cast away their cords from us, you know, get them out of there, bust them up. Look, check out verses 4 and 5. It says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. They laughed back then, and the Lord's wrath fell upon them, just as they laugh today, and the plagues of his wrath are about to fall on them as well. It's no different today than it was back then, because he is a God that never changes. Hebrews 13:8 even says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That means, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, since we often see the ridicule, the hatred, the slander, the attacks, and even the death threats of tomorrow, when we see this, with all the truth we've proclaimed before the world about, you know, about the soon coming of Christ and the message that goes with it, you know, we know what present truth is. We know what we're supposed to be preaching. We're not going to go out there and start preaching new doctrines and try to be these flashes in the pan. No, present truth is present truth. We're supposed to go out there and tell the people to get ready, prepare you the way of the Lord. We're not going to go out there and come up with these strange doctrines and say, oh, this is the new message. No, we know what the truth is for today. And so we're going to go out there, tell them about the soon coming of Christ and the message that goes with it, that says to make your strengths straight unto the coming of the Lord. When we share this unto every ear that can still hear, that's still sitting in apostasy, because there's some in there, all this truth we speak, every bit of it declares we truly are the obedient people of God that proclaim the exact same gospel message that angered Satan in the Garden of Eden all the way up to the last days when it angers the Pope in Rome. You know, when they pass those Sunday laws to try to shut us up. Because Satan himself is going to stand on earth. It's going to get so out of hand, the loud cry is going to empty so many churches that, you know, he's going to have to get there and try to shut us up and say, oh, pass Sunday laws, shut these people up. It ain't going to work, but, you know, that's what we know we're looking at. So seriously, do you hear any other churches preach or believe as we do? I mean, seriously, they don't. None of them do. All of them. Even the ones that claim the Sabbath. Everything from SDA to Sabbatarian Baptists. They're all saying Allah is God. They're all saying homosexuality is not that bad. You know? Well, because they got a 501c3. If they say otherwise, I mean, read the pamphlet. I've got it on my website. What you have to do if you have a 501c3 and what you can't do if you have a 501c3. They say homosexuality is normal. They say Sunday is the Sabbath. Yeah, even the Sabbatarian ones are doing it. They're saying pagan holidays don't anger God anymore for some reason. Even though he's the Lord thy God, he doesn't change. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. It, you know, when they were making those hot cross buns for the Queen of Heaven, it angered God back then. But for some reason, it doesn't anger him now. What Bible are they reading? Yeah, the altered ones, the NIVs, the NASBs, the Douay-Rheims, all of them, all the strange, you know, the undefiled, or rather the defiled bread. Bibles is the prophecy. It's defiled bread. They trample it underfoot, and people think it's the Word of God. They even eat unclean food and say it's okay and die from eating it. They get all sorts of strange diseases because of what they're eating, and then they go, oh, no, there's nothing wrong with eating unclean foods. When the Lord warned them, look, this stuff will kill you if you eat it. Since our God never changes, common sense dictates that neither does our love for Him change in the hearts of His obedient children. And yes, the same holds true for the dying God of this world, along with every lost soul that seeks to follow His lead into hellfire. The hatred of God's people is still boiling in the heart of Beelzebub. And since it boils there, it still boils in the hearts of His people ever since Cain killed his little brother. Still, with all this hatred that was prophesied to boil into a frenzy in our day, 2,000 years ago, what was it that the obedient and eternal angels of heaven declared unto the shepherds tending their flock in the field? Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, again, keep in mind, they had no New Testament Bible at this time. None. I mean, not even page one was written yet. He was just born. These angels declared that which they knew and what was prophesied to occur from the Old Testament Bible. And since some did study their Bibles back then, what did Simeon say unto Mary and Joseph when he finally had the chance to look on, you know, upon the Messiah that was declared since the Garden of Eden, the day they brought the baby Jesus into that temple? Luke 2:34 says that Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And what does it mean when Simeon said that Christ was to be a sign which shall be spoken against? Without looking back 2,000 years to list all that the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees have said and done against Christ back then, what have we seen regarding Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior, in our day? Again, I don't think I need to make a list of how people, you know, the people of God have been persecuted by Rome during the Inquisitions, nor do I need to illustrate about how homosexuals or Muslims or atheists and the 501c3 churches of today that defend them for treating us hatefully for the faith we have in Jesus. Truth, as we preach, is very unpopular, as Jesus said it would be, and so these trials are the norm in this work we are called to do. You have been warned. You can't just say, oh boy, I didn't expect that. Well, if you read your Bible, you should have. And before Mary and Joseph could even leave the temple after Simeon blessed the Christ child and realized, okay, at this point, I can die a happy man now, because that's what he was waiting for, because he understood the word, he was studying it. What did the prophetess Anna say, though, regarding the same little child that came in that day? It's in Luke chapter 2 again, verses 36 to 38. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. She was 84, as a matter of fact, at this time, and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So there's your 84. Which departed, well, she could have been 92 now, or 91 now that I think of, because if you add the seven, well, I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And so, according to the word of God, we see Anna was one to share her faith about the coming Messiah, and was not ashamed to declare him as such to all that sought redemption. And so again, for her to speak on such things, and being 84 or 91 or whatever the case may be, but she was old, and it also means that she was alive long enough before Jesus was ever even born, and no doubt dead, she was dead before he even started his ministry 30 years later, the gospel message, which is of course the good news of salvation, was something she spoke of often, and she could only do so with an Old Testament Bible. And by the way, I do not know when the Jews decided to deny Daniel as a prophet because of what he was given in prophecy regarding the Jews killing Messiah in Daniel 9:26, wherein he said, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, which means he would be killed, but not for his sins he committed, because he didn't commit any. I am only assuming at this point, but I believe they declared Daniel a false prophet after they killed Jesus and saw how his prophecy came to fulfillment, because we all know how Jesus taught that some prophetic events won't be understood until after the event comes to fruition. He said in John 14:29, which was, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe." And yeah, that's why I bought the URL, john1429.org.com.net, you know, for my video server portal years ago. But most people, because that's one of my favorite verses, in case you didn't know that, but most people do not understand the prophecies that we, the remnant people, do. And even we can't see everything clearly on day one, but when someone sees a video dated years ago and the event coming to fruition years later, it makes them see how the remnant people are granted the understanding of God's prophetic word. And so, getting back to how they removed Daniel as a true prophet, I would have to think they did so after the prophecies of what we call the week of Daniel, where seen by them, you know, they finally saw it by, you know, with their own eyes, and then decided to remove his book so as to hide what the Lord God prophesied that they would do to their own Messiah, to our Messiah, to everybody's Messiah. And this is also why the Jesuits of Rome invented the seven-year tribulation thing and the end-time Antichrist view so as to hide what they did during the Inquisition. I mean, most people today have no idea when Jesus spoke of the Great Tribulation, you know, in Matthew 24, he was talking about the Inquisitions. I mean, seriously, do you think Jesus would have missed something as big as that? 500 million people killed and, you know, tortured and killed by the Vatican? You think Christ would have missed that one and wouldn't have warned us about that? Oh, come on. That's what he called the Great Tribulation. And to lock it down, I won't share it now, but I've done this so many times before, Jesus said certain prophetic events will happen directly after the killings stop, and they did. Literally, right down the line. I mean, you know, it was just amazing how, you know, the stars fell from heaven, there was a great dark day, there was a global earthquake. I mean, it was just all these things that he said would happen after they stopped killing. And even during the time they stopped killing, when Napoleon started flexing his political muscles, you had that global quake in 1755. Still, on a side note, though, and this also declares the gospel to be much older than most preachers believe, a brother in the faith told me a year or so back that something that shocked me. And then another brother told me something a month or so ago that shocked me again. And I'd like to share these two things. I mean, I think I shared one of them before here, but I don't think I shared them both. I don't know, maybe I did, but not at the same time. The first brother said that when he was in Jerusalem a year or so ago, he found that he found out the hard way, in fact, that if you read chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah the prophet out loud in the streets of Jerusalem, they'll stop you in a very bold and decisive manner. And if you refuse to stop reading it for all the Jews to hear, they will arrest you. Because that chapter in Isaiah speaks of the gospel message in the most graphic detail possible when it describes what the Jews would do to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Just a few verses from that chapter are as follows. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 8. Let me scroll up here in the room here and get it up there. Okay, good, now I don't have to scroll anymore. That's the end of it. This is what it says. And this is why they don't want people saying this in the streets of Jerusalem. Because they know the historic record would happen at Calvary and even before then. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Because they did. They turned their backs on him. "He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way," you know, because it's, you know, "there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it says L-O-R-D in capital letters. That's talking about the Father. When you see it all caps like that, that's the Father. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. All the Jews, all of them, that know of the sanctuary services and how a little lamb is silent even when being killed, they don't speak out. And the leaders, no doubt, know to this day all about how Jesus did not speak up or cry out when they arrested, tortured, and killed him. Just as the lamb is silent, our Lord was silent. He didn't try to stop them. They also know how he declared his life would be the payment for their sins, as he preached the gospel message to them 2,000 years ago, as well as to Adam and Eve 4,000 years prior to even their day. And so if a Christian tries to read Isaiah chapter 53 out loud in the streets of Jerusalem today, I'm sure you're going to get arrested and taken away, as they have always done. They know the truth and they can't stand it. And the other brother emailed me something about a month or so ago about something that he had access to a Jewish Bible, which when opened, not only does it have no book of Daniel, which we already knew that, we're just trying to figure out exactly when they decided to pull it. He also noticed there's no chapter 53 for Isaiah's book. Imagine that. They've gone that far. It's just like with the Vatican, with the NIV, with thousands of verses rewritten and removed. It's just like with the people that say there are three that bear record, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7, rip it out. They're doing the exact same thing the Jews did, because it goes against their creed, it goes against their theology, it goes against their, if you want to call it, faith, their faith. You know, what amazes me is how both Simeon and Anna declared by their words alone that the general expectation of the Jewish people at that time concerning Messiah and his mission on earth was well known to them just 30 years prior to his baptism in the Jordan, when he would soon, of course, begin his work after he had his 40 days in the desert. And just as some of us have seen in our own generation, how much have we seen change in our society in just the last 30 years? As I look around and I see how life changed from my childhood to my teen years, I saw drastic changes, just like all of us. I'm a little older than most, but you know, that are joining us today, but that doesn't matter. I just have a little bit, I see more changes, I guess, than you have. All the moms, like when I was a kid, all the moms went from wearing dresses to wearing pants after just watching one Hollywood movie of some woman wearing pants in the film. Audrey Hepburn, I think it was. And the fathers, I saw this change too. I saw it because some of us remember My Three Sons or Father That Knows Best, those sitcoms. No, those weren't called sitcoms. They didn't have comedy. Well, My Three Sons would make you chuckle once in a while. But they, just the TV shows, I guess, is what they called them. They called their dad sir more often than not. But as I was growing up, that stopped too. In fact, in my life alone, when I was a child, I loved my parents. But by the time I hit puberty, I was a candidate for what they called tough love back then. If you lived in the 70s, if the 70s were your stomping times like it was for me, you know what tough love means, 70s and 80s. I was angry towards everybody, including my parents. I praise the Lord. All that changed after I found Christ as Savior. But even then, because of the way I was so confused by Catholicism, I still had a bad view of my parents until I finally came to see why Catholicism was brought forth and why it was written the way it was written. Because they were Catholic. I was already stepping out. And when that happened, doors opened for me and my parents. You know, just as the people 2,000 years ago went from seeking Messiah to the point shepherds, I mean, these guys weren't educated. They weren't well-learned men. They're shepherds, okay? So 2,000 years ago, these people went from seeking Messiah to the point shepherds were open to the prophetic events of his birth, to where 30 years later, all the leaders, for the most part, shunned Messiah and even worked together to kill him. Well, the last 50 years of my life alone, I have seen people go from declaring Christianity a moral and very loving way of life to now being declared hateful and not worthy of protecting in any way, shape, or form. They put homosexuality, Islam, and all these other strange things well above Christians. Christians are being killed, one Christian every 2 minutes now. 175,000 to 200,000 Christians are being killed every year now in this world, because we're in the little time of trouble now. We're not in the time of Jacob's trouble. We're in that little time that starts before it. Prophecy has been fulfilled in our lifetime, in our generation. You know, I can see how Satan has once again done a ton of work right before Jesus comes this time to finish his work of redemption, just like he did 2,000 years ago to start his work of redemption. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they will hate Christianity for much longer. Well, it, how they define Christianity, that is. I mean, what I mean is, this con game they're playing in politics, all this political theater wherein they will soon seek laws to protect freedom of religion, we will see how they will first define Christianity in the way Satan prefers it to be defined. Then you'll have your freedom to embrace it. In other words, as we see in China right now, wherein a state church is the only legalized version of Christianity. And by the way, all these strange things started happening from the Pope protest to the strange virus directly after the meeting with the Pope over the phone. I mean, this stuff's like clockwork. I've been watching this for decades. When you see the Pope talking for the first time in certain nations, watch what happens the next following months. Watch how bad it gets for the people of that nation if they, the leaders, don't do as the Pope demands. Or they literally go to war. Every war was because the people would not bow to the Pope. But as we see in China, there is a state church, and it is the only legalized version of Christianity. It's really actually just Catholicism. If you've seen the pictures, you know that's Catholic icons and statues, all of it. We're going to soon see the exact same thing here in America and all around the world. The fact Muslims and even Protestant leaders, and this includes all the Sabbatarian types, from the SDAs to the Baptists, all are proclaiming the Pope to be a holy man on camera. I mean, Ben Carson, a guy that ignores his own church's theological backbone, is a politician, ran for president. He declared a Pope on camera, and I have this in a video, by the way, where I zoom in on the statement that was put in print. He called him a holy leader. They're all doing it. Catholicism is to be the moral, and even Christian religion, even though over 85% of it is hardcore paganism, and I proved that as well on the site. In fact, some years ago I did a blog entry regarding how the Pope is vying for the people's vote to be considered the political distinction of being the moral leader and declared by all nations as the world's only moral leader worthy of leading a one world church, even though that church already began. You know, it's just as not all the churches have joined with it. June 26, 2000 is when the One World Church started. And, yeah, this same date of the homosexual thing. Or the United Nations thing. Or the United Religions thing. Yeah, they do these things on certain dates. But, again, that's a whole other sermon. But that church, brothers and sisters, that global One World Church, will be legalized. It'll be a legalized church, and they will declare all men will be free to embrace, you know, this is freedom of religion, just as the Jews did in their day, wherein if you followed the true Christ, you were kicked from the synagogue. That was the Jewish economy. I mean, to be kicked out of the synagogue, I mean, they did this in America too in the beginnings. If you got kicked out of the church, you didn't get your allowance. If you broke the Sunday Sabbath the first time, you would lose your allowance for the week. If you did it the second time, you lose your allowance and get whipped. If you did it the third time, they'd kill you for breaking here in the United States. And so that was the infancy. I got it on my in my book, People Get Ready. I got all the documentation on that. But so it'll be a legalized church. And so when they kicked people out of the synagogue back then, you were out of a job. because you had no way to provide for your family. No one would do business with you because you had been ostracized from the church. And I could prove it. Check out what the parents of the man who was born blind and then he was healed by Jesus Christ, check out what they said to the Jewish leaders that day, in their day. John 9, verses 19 to 23. It says, and they asked him, saying, is this your son? You know, talking to his parents, the guy that was blind. Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And check out what it says in verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, which means Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, yeah, he's of age, ask him. Remember what when Jesus said all this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 38? Check out what he said here. I'll close with this. This will be the last verse. Well, maybe I'll... I'm going to give Proverbs 18. Maybe my last statement. But Matthew 10, verses 32 to 38 says this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. Now, he's not saying it, flexing up his muscles and act like he's a big old tough guy. No, he's just telling it like it is. Kind of like when the Lord told Moses, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord's taking the blame for something that he knows the truth is going to cause to happen because people just plain hate him. And what I mean about Pharaoh was, the love that God showed Moses is the exact same love that he showed Pharaoh. Difference is, with Moses, it softened his heart. Pharaoh, it hardened his. It's kind of like sunlight. If you take a lump of fresh clay, nice, soft, and pliable, you can make anything you want out of it, put it in a desert, and then you take a nice lump of wax, and pliable, and you can make anything out of it, and put it right next to it. What's going to happen? The sunlight's going to melt the wax, but it's going to harden the clay. But it's still just sunlight. Well, the same thing happens with our Father's love, with people. So he's not saying, oh, I'm going to, get all tough on you and start bringing a sword. No, the peace and the love of Jesus, or just plain the love of Jesus and the truth, is going to cause people to remove peace from their own households. But let's get back here. I'm going to start up again with verse 34, backtrack a little bit. Jesus said, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. And how many of us in our church family, including myself and my wife, how many of us have seen that happen? Only because we follow Christ have we become, just to put it nicely, black sheep. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now he's not saying that you got to hate your mom and dad. No, he's saying put his truth and the gospel message. In other words, if they say the Bible is wrong in this area, you put your love towards Christ first. You say, no, I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm not going to follow you, mom and dad. I still love you, mom and dad. Love you, kissy, huggy, the whole nine yards. I love you. But I'm going to have to go with my faith here. I'm going to have to obey the Lord. I cannot deny him just because I'm fearful of losing your love. Verse 38, and this is where he closes it. He says, well, it's where I'm closing it, because he goes on from here, but he says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. In other words, it's not going to be easy. We're going to have to deal with this. I mean, it was like when I left the Catholic Church 36-37 years ago. It was, it was rough the first year, but when I did that one write-up about the dangers of Christmas. I was still a Sunday keeper back there, and I did this write-up. It was 12 pages. Sent it out to all my siblings and my parents. It's now like 40 pages on the website, because later on the Lord gave me that website idea. But, yeah, that's more or less when that was the last straw. They didn't want anything to do with us anymore, because we showed every aspect of Catholicism just by using Christmas. Every aspect of Christmas is paganism. So, when the blind man's parents spoke as they did, we see how that which Jesus said will come to fruition among many families. In fact, you know, like I said a minute ago, I was shunned by my parents and my 10 siblings 36 or so years ago when I left the Catholic Church for the Lord. Many of you in this church family today have also seen this heart-wrenching prophecy come to fulfillment before your eyes as well. And if you grew up in a Catholic family with Catholic friends and relatives as I did, you saw a veritable dust bowl of people to reach out to after finding Christ. But praise the Lord that as my wife and I lost all friends and relatives by the dozens, because you got 10 siblings, you're going to have a lot of... I think when my mom and dad died, it was in the upper 60s, the amount of grandkids they had. But when we lost all our friends and relatives by the dozens, we gained hundreds more in the true remnant church, in the way of true friends and family members now. For it is also written in Proverbs 18:24 that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Next Sabbath, if the Lord is willing that this should be shared, I hope to show the 6,000-year-old gospel and how the law contained in stone is just as valid today as it was in Moses' day when he walked off that mountain with it. In fact, as we all know, the law was valid long before Moses or even Adam and Eve were ever even born. And so I pray those in attendance today, if you have any questions whatsoever about the law of God and how the Holy Spirit is right now moving you to think on these things at this time in your life, I pray you'll be with us next Sabbath as we gather on the Lord's holy day. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.